our Westminster Shorter Catechism question and answer this evening is question and answer 29 and 30. Question number 29. How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? We are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by His Holy Spirit. Question number 30. How doth the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? The Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting to us or uniting us to Christ in our effectual call. These two questions get really at the heart of the gospel and what the gospel is and what it means. These two questions highlight our union with Christ. Our union with Christ. I have the great high privilege of preaching through the book of Ephesians right now, and I just went through Paul's opening paragraph, verses 3 through 14, and I think for many, they get fixated upon the fact that Paul uses the P word, predestination, and the E word, election. They get so fixated on those two words that they don't see that Paul actually uses in him and in Christ a total of 11 times in that opening paragraph. That's because for Paul, and really for all of us, it ought to be the heartbeat of the gospel, that we are united to Christ. The confession here says that union takes place when we are effectually called by the Spirit. The Spirit calls us and unites us to Christ. And it's by the Spirit and through the Spirit that we are united to Christ. And so this evening in our text in Colossians, we're going to see particularly that it is the risen and ascended Christ that we are united to. Now, we most certainly are united to Christ's death, and we are united to His resurrection, but it's the person, Christ, who is raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God the Father that we are in union with. Well, let us continue going forth in worship together as we sing 448, Union with Thee. Let us stand together. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 this evening. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. As you're finding your place in God's Word, let's come before Him and ask for His help upon the reading, the preaching, and the hearing of His Word this evening. Almighty and graciously Heavenly Father, we come before You and we ask that You would be with this portion of our service where Your Word is read and Your Word is preached and Your Word is heard among Your people. Father, I pray that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us and that He would exalt Christ here in this passage of Scripture. I pray, Lord, that as He is magnified before us, that we would cling to Him and that we would seek Him and set our minds upon Him and His heavenly rule at Your right hand. Father, be with us and bless our time together. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Well, thus ends the reading of God's holy, infallible, an inspired word. Well, I have been in the United States Coast Guard for about 14 years, and this month, in a couple weeks, I am officially getting out of the Coast Guard. But in that time, I spent many years in active duty and many years in the reserves. I wore a uniform, and this uniform had my name on it, and it had United States Coast Guard on it. Anytime I went anywhere, it was quite obvious that I was in the military. It was quite obvious that I was a United States Coast Guardsman. Likewise, I have a identification card. This identification card has all my military information on it, and everything has a picture of me, and I would have to show that anytime I go on a military base or anything like that, and it would show my identification, who I am. Well, likewise, as Christians, we have an identity. We have an identity. In fact, there's a lot of scripture, a lot of New Testament scripture, and a lot of Old Testament scripture as well, that speaks about our identity, who we are in God's eyes, and who we are in God's eyes and from His perspective in relation to the world around us. We see that here in our passage in Colossians chapter 3. Now, I was thinking about doing the first about 14 verses or so, but I have a sin of going too long, and I didn't want us to be here till 12 o'clock, midnight tonight. So I decided to go easy on you and give us just the first four verses. I think there's enough there that will satisfy us. But I do encourage you as you go home and finish your Lord's Day out, I encourage you to finish the rest of the chapter, because it's a glorious chapter, and there's just a lot there that Paul gives us through the work of the Spirit, through the inspiration of the Spirit. For the remainder of our time this evening, we have 4 points to consider, but these 4 points are wrapped into 2 imperatives and 2 indicatives. The 2 imperatives that our passage speaks on is seek and set. Seek and set. So those are our first 2 points. And then our indicatives are died with Christ and our future hope. And that would be points 3 and 4. Died with Christ and our future hope. Let's turn to our first point this evening. Again, thinking about our identity in Christ, thinking about our identity as Christians, and how that is the very fabric of our Christian life. So with that, Paul starts in chapter 3 by saying, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above." Now, this word translated "if," it's not as if we're sitting there, it's a guessing game. It could really be translated "since" or "because." It's not to sit there and make you think, you know, maybe I am, maybe I'm not. We were raised with Christ. And because we were raised with Christ, we are to seek those things which are above. So we see the first command for the Christian life is grounded in the believer's identity with Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. We have been raised with Christ, and so we are to seek the things that are above, those things relating to Christ and to His rule. This would include Christ's present rule and reign. This would include His kingdom. This would include His heavenly joys. That is to say, what makes our Lord happy? What pleases our Lord? This is the whole counsel of God's Word that we ought to seek after, that we ought to keep focused on. And the tense of this verb translated seek indicates an ongoing effort. So this is not just a one-time event. This is something that we ought to be doing all the time. We are to continue to persist in seeking out Christ who is raised from the dead. We need to approach the Christian life this way. It's not as if, once we become a Christian, then we kind of stop contemplating Christ and His goodness and His person and His work. We always ought to be students of God's Word, students of theology, students of God, where we are always getting to know Him and getting to know what pleases Him and what glorifies Him. I just got back from vacation last week, and unfortunately received news that another pastor had fallen to sexual immorality. He had committed adultery on his wife. And now I'm not trying to suggest that there's necessarily a direct causation here. That's not what I'm trying to say. But what I am trying to say is that it gets very easy for us to get into a place where we're not contemplating and seeking after Christ. And when we're not doing those things, then a life of sin can easily creep into our hearts. And so the Apostle Paul tells us to seek the things which are above. Seek things that are in the heavenly places where Christ is. So again, Paul is simply telling us to seek after Christ. The second command here that Paul gives us for the Christian life and for our identity in Christ comes in verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. The command to seek is grounded in the way in which we are commanded to set our minds on Christ. In comparison with those earthy things, those things on the earth. Again, we're not talking about a one-time event here. We're not talking about a one-time event. I don't know if you guys have animals, but we got a puppy. He's not really a puppy anymore. He's actually he's huge. He's the biggest golden retriever I think I've ever seen in my life. He is probably part Great Dane or whatever those dogs. I mean, he's huge. He's massive. But if you ever play with a dog, like I was playing with him the other day, and I was playing fetch with him, throwing him a stick, and he goes, he gets it, and, you know, about 10 seconds in, he gets distracted, right? He, what's that? And he goes over there, and he gets that. And then, what's that? And he goes over there and gets that, right? This is not the way that the Apostle Paul is trying to get us to think about the way that we ought to set our minds on things above. The verb here means to be fixated upon something, to keep giving serious consideration to something, to keep thinking about. Again, a continuous thing that we ought to be doing. We ought to be always thinking about our Lord, thinking about who He is and what He's done for us. We're not to be like those my dog and get distracted. Although oftentimes, if we admit it, we do that. We do that. We get distracted. We get distracted with worldly things, which in and of themselves aren't necessarily bad, right? A lot of times, let's be honest, we have things in this world that take our time and to be preoccupied with, and they're not bad things, but they can become bad if we're not grounded and rooted in Christ, if we're not grounded in our identity in Him. I want to just maybe pose a few questions for you guys to get you guys thinking. What are you thinking about right now? What are you thinking about during the day? What's the one thing that you're thinking about the most during the day? Is it your significant other? Is it your children? Is it your job? Is it your boss? Is it your... what are the things that preoccupy you during the day? Again, none of those things in and of themselves are wrong. But if they have an unhealthy place of affection in your heart, a place that the Lord ought to have, that's where it becomes dangerous, and that's where Paul is telling us that we ought to set our minds on things above. Paul's not saying that the world does not matter. He's not saying that we are to withdraw from the world. He's not saying that we're to go get in our little holy huddles and we're to be away from engaging in the world. That would stand directly in contradiction to things that he said elsewhere. He's not talking about that. The difference is that we do our earthly endeavors through our eyes of faith and in obedience to Christ and his word. Everything that we do is to be unto Christ. Paul even says the most mundane things, the tasks of eating and drinking, things that we don't even think about, ought to be done in a way in which bring God glory. That's the Christian life. Always contemplating, always thinking and setting our mind upon Christ and his finished work. And now we turn to our reasons for the commands. In Scripture, particularly in Paul's letters, there's always this indicative and imperative paradigm where Paul grounds our identity in Christ as being the indicative, and then flowing from who we are in Christ come commands. This is how we ought to live. Because we are this, we ought to live in this way. And so, here Paul does this again. The reason why Paul gives these commands is because in verse 3, he says, "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You died. When Christ died on the cross, those who belong to Christ died with him. We died to our old self. We died to our old man. Our old man united to Adam with sin and guilt. We died to Christ. And we are alive in him. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. The word there can mean... concealed, kept hidden. But there's also this meaning there of being protected, being kept protected. And so we are being kept protected in Christ. And then there's this kind of thing that Paul is doing here where he's saying that our life is hidden with Christ in God. It's God the Father and God the Son here that Paul's talking about. And Christ is in God and God in Christ. And so, too, we are in Christ and in God. And then our last point here in verse 4 is our future hope. Another point that Paul draws on with these indicatives in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The other grounds for our identity is with our future hope of the resurrection. Right now, this present moment, our lives are hidden with Christ in God. This is an assurance for us right now, especially as things get a little bit... more crazy around us, especially as our nation turns further and further away from God and becomes more and more secular and pagan, right? This becomes an assurance for us, right? Our identity is in Christ, and we are secured in Christ. This gives us the confidence that we need to go forward in obedience in a nation that is hostile to the Christian faith. We are able to stand assured in the hope that we have in Christ, and we're able to go forward in that. And there will be a day when our works in the body will be defended by our great defender. There will be a day when our Lord will vindicate us for the works that we have done here in the body through the work of the Spirit. We will be vindicated by our Lord. So when the world mocks us, when the world laughs at us, when the world hates us, when the world says all kinds of different things about us, we again can be assured that our Lord Jesus, the one whom the world also mocked, shamed, despised, will be our very defender and protector on that last day. And it's that hope. It's that hope that we long for. It's that hope that we have that is a hope that grounds the very commands that Paul gives us here. Again, remember, seek and set. Seek and set. Seek after Christ and set your mind on things above. And we do this because of the fact that we have died with Christ, and that our future hope is a one where we know that our Lord Jesus will come and vindicate us. This future hope and promise becomes a motivator for our obedience now in the Christian life. And again, it's not some wishful thinking here. I grew up in San Diego. I was born and raised, so I was a Chargers fan. I'm not a Chargers fan anymore, so you don't have to feel sorry for me. But I was a Chargers fan. And there was always kind of like this wishful hope. Oh, I hope they're going to win. I hope they're going to win this time. Oftentimes they let us down. That's not this kind of hope. No, this hope is grounded in the final work of Christ. Christ's resurrection. Christ raising from the dead to defeat sin, death, and Satan for us. And it's an assurance that we have, and it's one in which the Apostle Paul grounds our very identity. Again, it is the risen, ascended Christ. Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. And it's there that we ought to look. It's there that we ought to set our minds in His present reign over the world. So as we leave here this evening, we are seeing all over the place different kinds of identities being thrown our way. There's a thing called identity politics. It's everywhere around us. It's in the very air that we breathe. Well, beloved, we have an identity. Our identity is one where we are rooted and grounded in Christ. Christ purchased us with His blood. He died for us. He lived for us. He raised for us. He sits at God's right hand for us. And He will come at the end of the age for us. And if we belong to Him, let us seek Him, set our minds upon Him, knowing that we belong to Him and that our identity is in Him. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we come before You thanking You and praising You, for the work that You have done through Christ Jesus our Lord, the work of redemption that He has accomplished for us, and that the Spirit has applied to us by faith alone. Father, we thank You for this marvelous work. Lord, I pray that as we leave here this evening, that You would allow for these four verses, these wonderful words of Scripture, to be the very food and sustenance that we need to go forward the rest of this week. I pray, Lord, that we have been assured by your love and grace toward us in Christ, and that as we have been assured, we are able to go forward in confidence and boldness and courage, knowing that we belong to Him and that our identity is in Him. Father, we thank you for this time that we were able to gather together. We thank you for your many blessings that you bestow upon us. We praise you and we glorify your holy name, and we do so in the name of Christ Jesus and with the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen.